Our reading will begin at John chapter 15, verse 26. And it's mostly on 1084, but I think a couple of them have 26 on 1083. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They'll put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, thank you, Patricia. I hadn't forgotten to write the sermon, but I had forgotten that there was a Bible reading before I was about to preach. Please don't you forget there was a Bible reading, and do keep that passage open on page 1083, 1084, and let's pray, shall we, before we begin. Father, thank you so much for your word to us. Thank you that you've promised to speak clearly through it, and we pray that we would hear you as clearly as you speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the scene is the last night before Jesus was crucified. He's just had his Last Supper with the 12 remaining disciples. Judas has gone, and that was chapter 14. At the end of chapter 14, Jesus says, come, let us leave. And so chapter 15 and chapter 16, Jesus is traveling, walking with his disciples from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will pray. And we have his prayer recorded for us in John chapter 17. As he was walking, no doubt, they walked past a big grapevine as he was teaching chapter 15 that we've had preached to us by Brian the last couple of weeks or so. And he was explaining, wasn't he, that he is the vine and his disciples are the branches, and they will bear fruit. They will bear his fruit as his energizing spiritual sap goes through them. And then last week, we listened in to what Jesus told his disciples on this journey, that the world would hate them because it hated him. That it hated Jesus first, and therefore it would hate them as they remain in him. And that they would face strong opposition, even persecution. You can imagine them, can't you, looking at one another and thinking, how on earth are we going to continue to remain in Jesus? How are we going to bear this fruit if we're going to have this strong opposition where people hate us? How is this going to happen? Would the disciples shrivel up, becoming fruitless? Would they end up not living fruitful lives, lives lived for Jesus? And what about us today? How can we bear that fruit that we're told we're going to bear? How can we stay connected, remain in Jesus, and live for him today? Maybe when it's easy. But what about when people are mean to us, or worse, because we're Christians? Will we stay connected? Will we remain in Jesus? Will we bear that fruit? The fruit of faithful lives, as individuals and as a church family and as a wide benefice. The fruit of telling people about Jesus, the fruit of living his way. The fruit of seeing others becoming Christians and be grafted in to the vine as new branches. Well, today Jesus is going to reassure us and make some enormous promises. Promises that he's begun to fulfill and he will continue fulfilling until the day he returns. To help us in what Jesus is teaching us, we're going to divide his words into three sections. First of all, chapter 15, verses 26 and 27, promise proclamation of the gospel. Then 16, verses 1 to 11, predicted persecution because of the gospel. And then finally, 16, 12 to 15, pledged empowerment to believe and share the gospel. Promise proclamation, predicted persecution, and pledged empowerment. And by the end, we'll see how the disciples would be able to remain in Jesus despite persecution. And we'll see what their fruit would be. And also, we'll see how we too can remain in Jesus, even when it's really hard. And also, how we will bear his fruit. So first of all then, despite persecution, we'll hear more about that later, promised proclamation of the gospel. The gospel will be proclaimed loudly and clearly. Look down with me at chapter 15, verses 26 and 27. Jesus says, "When the Advocate," that's the Holy Spirit, "when the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." Now the "you" there is obviously the disciples, isn't it? The people he is walking with at the time. He's talking to you who have been with me, Jesus, from the beginning. This is the disciples who are the "you" here. And he promised that the proclamation of the gospel will continue. It will continue. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will testify about Jesus. There's no doubt about that. There is. It's not might. It's not hopefully. It's will. The Advocate will testify about Jesus. And the disciples must do the same. Must do the same. They will be compelled to do the same. Compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit, not compelled by a kick up the backside, but compelled by the power of the Holy Spirit working within them. They must proclaim the gospel. Take a look at the book of Acts later on this afternoon when you're at home, where the Spirit-filled apostles, as they were known by then — disciples means learner, apostles means sent, so that they've been sent by Jesus, And they're living Spirit-filled lives, proclaiming a Spirit-filled message to the world around them. And thousands of people become believers. The promised proclamation of the gospel did start coming about, didn't it? That was the disciples then. But what about us today? Well, we'll have to wait until a little bit later on this morning, later in our passage, to see what about us today. So hold your horses, as they say. The promised proclamation of the gospel. Next, predicted persecution because of the gospel. And we're in 16 verses 1 to 11 here. Now Brian covered quite a lot of this ground last week, because Jesus has already warned his disciples about what's to come. So I'm not going to spend ages thinking about this middle section, but we do need to stop and look at it, because the persecution will come from an unexpected place. We need to see where it's going to come from and why the persecution is coming. So firstly, who? Now, we might think the greatest opposition to the gospel is most likely to come from radical atheists. We've read the books, haven't we? Or we've heard portions of the books. We've seen YouTube videos. We've heard friends at work say, "You don't believe in all that God stuff, do you? There's no God," they claim. From secularist zealots. From people who don't want any kind of religion to be spoken of in the public square, let alone to influence public policy. "Don't talk about that religious stuff in public. It's got nothing to do with this. It's just your opinion, and it's dangerous," they say, don't they? But look with me here at verse 2 of chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 2. "These were religious extremists." 16:2. "They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God." These are religious extremists. It is believed that all the disciples, except for John, were indeed murdered by people who thought they were doing a religious service. And John was sentenced to years in jail on an island prison. It might be that all of the other disciples had been murdered by the time John's gospel had been written. And so this is a reminder to John's first readers and to us today, reading it today, as to why they were murdered. That this was predicted by Jesus. It's not a terrible catastrophe for the church worldwide. Horrible for them indeed. But this is not God on the back foot. Stephen, not even one of the 12, was murdered by religious extremists as early as Acts chapter 7. And the gospel spread despite, perhaps because of, the persecution. After all, you'd only die for something that you absolutely knew certainly to be true, wouldn't you? And you were certain that was even more important than death and life and would last beyond death. So as the apostles and others did not fall away, but were martyred, so the church grew exponentially. We know all about exponential, don't we, over the last 2 years? The church grew exponentially. The R rate was quite high. Of course, today's religious extremists harass, hate, and murder Christians still, don't they? Some do. Think of Iran, India, Egypt, Pakistan, Hong Kong, China, and many other countries. They've seen Christians murdered, martyred by religious extremists, and it happens in so-called secular or atheist countries too, especially where an ideology is held to with religious fervour, such as China or North Korea. Where are the world's fastest growing churches today? Anyone know? Iran and China, where there is the greatest persecution on Christians and the most widespread state-sponsored scale. Who was going to exclude and murder the disciples? Religious extremists. So that's who. Why? Because the gospel is offensive. Look with me at chapter 16, verse 8. Jesus says, "When he," that's the Holy Spirit, "comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you cannot see me anymore. And about judgment, because the prince of this world," that's the devil, "now stands condemned." The Spirit of Truth, notice what Jesus calls the Holy Spirit there. The Spirit of Truth will tell it like it is to the as the disciples testify to Jesus. As they speak, so he will speak. And he will speak the truth because he is the Spirit of Truth. They would hold firmly to the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. It was good news for them, wasn't it? That he would die for their sins and be raised again, that they might have new life. And through them, the Holy Spirit would prove, one, that it's sinful not to believe in Jesus It's sinful not to accept his teaching as true. Two, that Jesus is the only one who could ever be with God, the Father, through his own righteousness, through his own good works. Nobody else can make it to God at all because nobody else is righteous. Ergo, everyone else is unrighteous, even the most religious zealots. Three, that the prince of this world, the devil, who Jesus has already said in chapter 8, is the father of those who reject Jesus, that the devil and all those who reject Jesus stand to face his eternal judgment. Now that is dynamite for people who've staked everything on another untrue set of beliefs. Nobody likes being told they're wrong, do they? Who likes being told they're wrong? Nobody. Nobody particularly likes being told they face God's judgment, even when it's true, when it's a true fact. And if your life and livelihood is staked on a different set of beliefs, a wrong set of beliefs, then you'll find the gospel message deeply, deeply offensive. The disciples were put out of the synagogues. They were cancelled in today's parlance. And many, many Christians were and are still cancelled. Some killed for following Jesus. Don't be surprised if your friends in your street, at work, or even at school, maybe perhaps even some of your family members, cancel or exclude you as you testify to Jesus by your life and your words. Don't be surprised when you hear stories of Christians around the world being tortured, jailed, or even murdered for testifying to Jesus by their life and their words. Holding to Christian truth on things concerning the beginning of end of life, on marriage, on sexual practice, even on the very truth of the gospel itself, holding to those Christian truths is becoming more risky, isn't it? If you say at school that you believe that God created this world, then expect your science teacher to tell you that's not something appropriate to say in their class. You could be cancelled for speaking the truth. If you tell your same-sex attracted relative that you love them dearly, dearly enough that you'll tell them the truth that same-sex practice is against God's good and perfect plan for their life, perhaps expect to be left off the next birthday party invitation list. You could be cancelled. If you tell your interested Muslim friend, your Muslim friend who's interested in Christian things and wants to hear what you believe, if you tell your Muslim colleague that you believe that the only way to know God is through Jesus, and someone from HR gets wind of what you've said, expect to be called into your boss's office for a chat and to be asked not to say that kind of thing again. You could be cancelled. But you'd be in the great company of the disciples and millions of Christians from down the years, wouldn't you? And God hasn't ever recalled his Holy Spirit, who he has sent to us to help us, to be with us, his people, to live within us. He is with you, even as you face possibly being cancelled. And he testifies just as you testify to Jesus. So keep going. And that leads us nicely onto our last few verses. Promised proclamation, predicted persecution, finally pledged empowerment. The disciples would face great opposition for testifying about Jesus. So will Christians today, probably us. The question then still left is this, isn't it? How would the disciples remain faithful to Jesus with all this opposition and bear the fruit he promised they would bear? And what about us today? How did they, how do we know what the truth is about Jesus so that we can testify about him faithfully and accurately? Well, look with me at the last few verses of our passage, verses 12 to 15. And you really do need your Bible open on page 1084 for this, because the logic is quite tight. So we're going to work through it quite carefully. And it's important we get this. And remember that Jesus is talking to the disciples he's with at that time. So the various yous refer to them only. But this is also great news for us. We'll see how. Look with me at verse 15 to start with. Jesus said this: "All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you disciples." Do you see what's happening here? The Father shares all things with Jesus. What are all these things that Jesus speaks of here? Well, he's speaking about testifying truthfully about him, isn't he? So he's speaking about his words. His words have been a big thing in John's gospel all the way through, that we believe on the testimony of what he says as well as what he does. So it's specifically the words Jesus speaks, the truths he teaches here, that the Father has shared with him. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, would receive that truth from Jesus and would make it known to you, the disciples. Then roll back with me to verse 13. Verse 13. "When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you, disciples, into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and will tell you, disciples, what is yet to come." The Holy Spirit was going to speak the very words of God to the disciples. There would be no doubt about what the truth of the gospel was. Nothing would be lost through the interference of opposition. Jesus was going to be glorified through this testimony that came through opposition. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, as he made known the truth to the disciples. Nothing lost through the interference of opposition. But what about through the mists of time? Would anything be lost through the mists of time? Well, what did the disciples do with the truths the Holy Spirit made known to them? What did they do with those truths? Did they kind of wrap them up in a bundle and put them under their bed? Did they keep them to themselves and not tell anybody? Well, flick through the book of Acts once again to find out. They taught it, didn't they? They couldn't help but teach it. They were sent out. They were thrust out into the world by the Holy Spirit. They taught unbelievers about Jesus, and many thousands believed. They taught the baby church and strengthened it in the faith that it had once received, the same faith. Then flick through the New Testament. Who wrote the New Testament? Well, the disciples: Matthew, one gospel; John, one gospel, one book and three letters; Peter, two letters, but it's always been assumed that, and understood that it was that Mark's gospel was based on Jesus's teaching, on Peter's teaching. James, one letter; Jude, one letter. And then there was Paul, who was brought into the number of the apostles by the risen Lord Jesus. He wrote 13 letters. And Luke carefully interviewed eyewitnesses to Jesus and knew at least Paul, and probably also knew Mark and maybe Peter and some others. He wrote one gospel and one book, the book of Acts. And the Boffins can reconstruct just about the full New Testament, the words that these people wrote down, from many fragments that have been found in archaeology and thousands of quotes in other books. And they can reconstruct a New Testament from almost as far back as the second century. This is remarkable because that is going back to living memory of when John, the writer of our gospel that we're looking at today, was alive. Has anything been lost through the mists of time? Absolutely not. The disciples were empowered by the Holy Spirit to testify to Jesus by teaching and writing the very words of God that Jesus promised they would receive from the Holy Spirit. And we are empowered to testify to Jesus by having God's very words in our hands. The Bible that you've got open there, hopefully still on page 1084, is the 1084th page of God's words in the New International Version in English, published in that version you have on your lap. The very words of God, the scriptures. Through them, through the Bible, through the Holy Spirit speaking through them, we hear the words of Jesus. They are the very words of Jesus, the whole lot. And billions of people have believed on account of their true testimony about Jesus in the Bibles they've had in their own language. This was Jesus' fruit that the disciples bore. And in case you were wondering about the Old Testament, Jesus himself said back in John chapter 8, verse 39, that we looked at last year, that the Old Testimony testifies, that same word, about him, just as the New Testament does. It too is God's very words. So we are empowered to testify to Jesus just as he pledged, because we have the Holy Spirit speaking through the words he wrote by the hand of the disciples who knew Jesus and he was speaking to in our passage today. Why is this good news for us? Because the Bible is God's word, all of it. His words. And when we read it, when we live by it, when we share its truths with others, however small that little bit of truth is, however big it might be, then we are bearing Jesus' fruit. Even when it's hard, particularly when it's hard. So as we wrap up, the gospel has been proclaimed down the ages, just as Jesus promised. We are evidence of it, aren't we? We are fruit of that gospel, of the fact that we are, because of the fact that we are a church that believes in the same gospel. We are part of the disciples' fruit. Persecution has already happened because of the gospel. And it will happen throughout all time in the future. But the church has grown and grown and grown and grown and continues to grow because of, often, this persecution. And so the church and we are empowered by the very words of God to continue to testify to Jesus, because we have God's words written down for us by the disciples through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we too will bear fruit as branches of the vine. And so we can have confidence, can't we? We can have great confidence. Confidence in the God who has spoken. Confidence in the God who still speaks through his word. Confidence in the God who is our strength and will lift us as on wings of eagles. The God who is with his people and has promised to always be. Let me pray. Our Father, we praise you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your kindness. And we pray that we would be confident in you as you work through your word, through us and in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.